Now, what we have in these opening four verses is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. When we compare his version with Matthew's version, we discover that it is a shorter version. But it is sufficient to teach us all we need to know about how to pray and what to pray for. I wonder, could I just ask the question now, including a question to myself, do we know how to pray? And do we really know what to pray for? So the subject of these verses is prayer. And it opens with another example of Jesus praying, reminding us of previous examples in chapter 6, verse 12, chapter 9, verse 18, and again in verse 29. Jesus, the master teacher, knew that the best way to teach was by example. And I think every parent in the house of God tonight would agree with that. Because if we want our children to do a certain thing or go in a certain way, we set an example for them to follow. And when the example is given in the home, then that example will be followed there. It will be followed in school. It will be followed in community. It will also be followed in church life. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does in this particular chapter of Luke's Gospel. Martin Luther once said, prayer is the mightiest weapon that we can wield. Imagine what a mutilated book the Bible would be if every reference to prayer was to be removed. Nothing is more important in the believer's life and in the life of the local church than prayer. It is a tremendous force for good in a prayerless world. And we look around us and there isn't much evidence of prayer. The disciples obviously felt this way, or they never would have asked the question that is brought before us in verse 1. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, three simple things I want to share with you tonight if I get through them. First of all, there is the desire to prayer. One of the most significant requests the disciples ever brought to the Lord Jesus was by one of them when he approached the Savior and he said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now that in itself is a prayer. It's very interesting that the disciples never said to Jesus on any occasion, Lord, teach us to preach. They had heard the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest man who ever lived, the Sermon on the Mount. Yet, not one of them came to him and said unto the Lord, Lord, teach me to preach. Nor did they ever say, Lord, teach us to perform miracles. They never said to him, Lord, teach us how to heal. They never said to him, Lord, teach us how to walk on water. That would have been something very spectacular. But they never asked him to do these things. But they did say, Lord, teach us to pray. And I am convinced, when I think of my own heart, that this is a prayer that needs to be prayed today. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, we don't know what one of the disciples, if it was one of the disciples, asked this particular question. No doubt he did on behalf of others. He was being thoughtful. And it is very obvious that there was a yearning among them to learn the art of communion. They wanted to be in possession of the key that unlocks the storehouses of God. Remember the situation down there in the land of Egypt? There was a famine. Joseph, in God's providence, had been raised to be the prime minister of the land. He's a type of Christ in so many different ways. The people were desperate. And they came first of all to Pharaoh, asking for bread or food. What was his message? Go to Joseph. The people were in desperation. And so they went to Joseph, type of Christ. What did Joseph do? He opened the storehouses and he provided the needs of the people who came to him. Now we have, even in this simple illustration, a wonderful picture. If we're desperate enough to draw near to God through prayer, we have a key that opens the storehouses. God has given that to the Church of Jesus Christ. He's given to us prayer. Is the need not great? Is the hour not late? Is the situation not dark? Humanly speaking, it's impossible to survive in a sense spiritually. But there's a God in heaven who can be reached, who can be sought through prayer. And with God, all things are possible. The desire to pray is the starting point. And the desire to pray is the result of the new birth, which is really the fountain of prayer. The Holy Spirit is the source of prayer. After conversion, for example, we know the story only too well. After the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, he began to pray almost immediately. Acts chapter 9, verse 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then verse 6, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And then in verse 11, the Lord said to Ananias, "Behold, he prayeth." The principle of new life had been infused into his soul. Only then could Saul of Tarsus, who was a religious man, he knew all the set prayers, only then could he pray. And our efforts in prayer will be futile unless we are guided and moved and motivated by the Spirit of God. We can pray for a long time. Our prayers might only reach the ceiling. We need to pray in the Spirit. Let's pray to that end. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to them that ask him? Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find." The Spirit is the author of prayer. Let me remind you of Galatians 4, verse 6. Tremendous verse in God's word. "Because ye are sons," okay, there's our relationship with God, we're sons, "God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." True prayer is impossible without the help and the aid of the Holy Spirit. It is he who causes us to cry, "Abba, Father," when we pray. Now let me say something. Prayer in itself is a Trinitarian exercise. Let me explain what I mean by that. Prayer is access to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And it is only in this way that we can truly approach the throne of heavenly grace to pray. And the words "Abba, Father" are only found three times in the New Testament. The first time is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 36. The Lord Jesus is in Gethsemane. You know what happened in Gethsemane? How he agonized in prayer. This is what he said. "Abba, Father. Abba, Father," he cried. "All things are possible unto thee." Here's a word to encourage you tonight, to encourage me at the throne of grace. "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee." Then the words are found in Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4, verse 6. It's the Aramaic title by which Christ addressed the Father and points to his unique, intimate relationship to God the Father. It's a special, unique relationship. And the Spirit of God is given unto us because God has sent the Spirit into the hearts of his people. And it is only by the Spirit that we are made aware that God is our Father. He's our Father. And we are poor and needy. We are his children. We are beset with all different kinds of hindrances and difficulties and problems. But it's good to know that with the Spirit of God within us, that we can draw nigh to the throne of grace, our Heavenly Father, who knows our needs, who knows our hearts, who knows all about us, and cry, Abba Father, Abba Father. He's our Father. And we enjoy this unique relationship with God. I read this morning, as I began my daily devotions in a new book, Second Chronicles, I read through that first chapter, and I was blessed. I was getting ready to have our week of prayer on Zoom, and I was sitting reading this about 9 o'clock, and I couldn't get the Bible set down to join in to have that time of prayer just exactly at 10. I was caught up with this. And we're told there about Solomon, who succeeded David, and he strengthened himself in his kingdom, and the Lord, his God, was with him. And in verse 8, he talked to God, and he talked about God's mercy shown to David, his father, before he began to say anything, before he began to pray, before he was even invited to pray. He talked to God about what God had done for him in the past, how God had blessed David, showed mercy to him, and how he had blessed him in causing him to become the king to sit upon the throne of his people. So he was thankful to God for these things. He felt constrained when he thought of the mercy of God shown to him and to his father. He felt constrained to approach God. And he comes at Gibeon and he brings 1,000 bullocks as a sacrifice to God. 1,000 bullocks, a magnificent offering. A costly sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice. He comes to the altar. So we have in this even a picture of this man who was grateful and thankful to God for past mercies. And he's a drawing nigh to God through these sacrifices that point to Christ. Always a desire to draw near to God. And in that very night, God spoke to him. And God said unto him that night in the dream. Oh, to have a dream like this. God spoke to this man in a dream. And he says, ask. Ask what you will. So God asked him to do what? God asked him to pray. He asked him to pray. Ask what I shall give thee. So we have this picture of a man who had received the mercy and grace of God. He feels constrained to draw nigh to God. He comes through the sacrifice. And then God invites him to pray because God is the author of prayer. And then he pours out his heart. Will I ask for wealth? Will I ask for silver? Will I ask for gold? Will I ask to be victorious over all mine enemies? No, he said, Lord, just give me wisdom and knowledge and understanding that I might be able to rule thy people wisely. Oh, he's asking, you see. He's had a desire to draw nigh to God. And he's coming through the blood. He's coming through the sacrifice. And God is saying, ask, ask. And the night in Korean, we're coming to God through Christ, the mediator of the covenant. And God is saying, ask, but I will give. The Lord is the author of prayer. God has been good and merciful and gracious to us. He's blessed us in the past. And with grateful hearts, we ought to have a desire to pray tonight, to call upon his name, to seek his face. Then there is the disciple of prayer. We're told here that one of the disciples said unto him, now that word disciple, as many of you will know, it means taught. It means to be trained. We need to be taught how to pray. The word that is used here is diasko, and it appears about 100 times in the New Testament. And it's a secondary meaning to instruct, to explain, and to expound. They came to him and they said, teach us to pray. He didn't say, tell us how to pray. Now, let me use a simple illustration. I'm not much of an electrician, but if I was talking to you, I didn't know how to wire up a plug. And I would say to some of the brethren who know things like this, I can do it, by the way, but I'm just using this as an illustration. So somebody might tell me, well, you take the back off. Well, I know that. And you put the red wire in there and you put the yellow one there, or blue, whatever color it is. Okay. You understand that? I'm telling you how to do this. So I go home and I get out the plug and I get out this little screwdriver and I look at things. Where does he tell me to put the red wire now? Oh, that maybe goes in there. Stick it in there. Oh, the blue one goes in there, and so on. That's it. I was told how to do this. Get it screwed up again. Put it in, switch on. The old thing that was wiring up is blown up. New kettle, new whatever it is, blown up. Yeah, somebody told me how to do it. But it would have been a better favour to me had that person taken out a plug in the church or come to my home and say, oh, this is the way you do it here. Do you see? Do you see it there? Put it in there. Put that one in there. Do you see it? Show me how to do it and I'll be able to do it. Tell me how to do it. It might blow the house up. So you see the difference? There's a difference between telling someone how to do a thing and showing someone how to do a thing. And the disciples came. They didn't say, tell us how to pray. They said, teach us or show us. Instruct us how to pray. Show us how to do it. Now in the preceding chapter 10, we note two sides of the Christian life. In the story of the Good Samaritan in chapter 10, 25 through 37, it's all about doing. Okay. And then in the concluding part of that chapter, 38 to 42, the theme or the other side of the Christian life is hearing Mary sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his word. So you have two things, doing and hearing. We're not to be hearers only, we're to be doers, you see that. Okay, you get the picture? But there's a third one necessary for the full orb Christian life. There's doing, there's hearing, but then when you come to this chapter and cross over the threshold, you have praying. And this lesson was part of the Lord's training given to his disciples. Now, the first time Jesus spoke to the disciples about prayer was way back in Matthew chapter 6, the chapter that I've used on two former occasions. Now, that happened about a year before this incident. You understand that now? The Lord's Prayer was given twice. This is about 11 months, maybe a year after Matthew chapter 6. The Lord had taught them how to pray. Had it not really sunk into them, or maybe they were longing for a deeper experience of prayer. That may have been the case. I don't know for sure. But I'm saying, here's about 11 months or a year after that initial time when Jesus began to teach them how to pray. He was patient with them, was he not? He always is with us. How patient the Lord was with them and how patient he is with us. Oh, maybe they long for a deeper experience of God and prayer. Do you not have that desire tonight? Oh, we all know how to pray. We can get through a prayer meeting like this okay, fairly well. If we're called upon to pray, we can do that as well. Sounds good. We're all the same, you know, times. But oh, for a deeper longing to pray with depth. To pray in a powerful way. Now, the Bible tells us that as he was praying on this occasion. And they get a glimpse of the great high priest engaging in prayer. Now, they waited until he ceased. When he ceased, didn't disturb him in prayer. Usually, you know, when I begin to pray, the doorbell rings, the telephone rings, and so on. Somebody comes to see me, whatever, and you're distracted. And you intend to get back to do that same thing again, but something else crops up and that's the way your day goes. Safeguard the time of prayer and the place of prayer. Make sure you have daily devotions. If you haven't been doing this right up to now, start it now at the beginning of the year. Take time to be holy. Be often in the presence of Christ the Saviour. And I do believe that as they listen to him, he probably prayed audibly. He may have prayed silently, but they were watching, they were seeing him, they were hearing him. And they were stirred up in their own souls. And they were given a fresh interest in prayer. Oh, that God would visit us at the beginning of the year and stir us to have a fresh interest in prayer, in the prayer meeting, and being regularly in the house of God for prayer. Oh, how we need to seek the Lord together. We need to be taught of God how to to pray. Why do I say that? Is it my idea? Is it some notion I have? No. Romans 8:26 tells us, listen to it, this is applicable to us all. For we know not. Okay? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We are so deficient. We are so easily distracted. Oh, we need to be helped by the Spirit of God, the author of prayer, to teach us how to pray. Now, you think about the golden candlestick with its seven lamps. It was part of the furniture of the tabernacle and in the temple that appears in the vision of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 4, John saw this in the vision, Revelation chapter 1, where the seven golden candlesticks represent seven churches. And from what the angel said to Zechariah, it was clear that the candlesticks, the candlestick with the seven lamps fed by the oil from the olive tree, is a symbol of the church illuminated by the Spirit. And do we not need the illumination of the Holy Spirit when we come to pray, to guide us and to lead us in the things that we ought to be praying for according to the will of God? And by the way, this little thing, sidebar, when you come to that first chapter of Zechariah, you find the name Zechariah there. It simply means Jehovah remembers. He's the son of Berechiah, and his name means Jehovah blesses. And he was the son of a man called Iddo, which means timely. So you put all these things together. Jehovah remembers to bless, and all his blessings are timely. Hallelujah. How many times have we discovered that? How many times have we proved that? God remembers to bless, and all his blessings are timely. You've hit rock bottom in your experience at times, and suddenly God turns that thing that you were worried about and weighing you down into a blessing. God remembers to bless his people, and all of his blessings are timely. We need a blessing in this church. We need a time of refreshment from the presence of God. We need that holy oil to flow again in Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church. Let it come, Lord. Send the showers of blessing. Send the fire. Send liberty to the prayer meetings so that we might get before God as never before and pray. Send down the showers of blessing. The disciples had used the set forms of prayer associated with the tabernacle, with the Jewish religion and the Jewish worship. And I'm sure they led the official prayers in the synagogue many, many times. And after years, they were only beginning to distinguish between saying prayers and praying. There's a difference, you know. Saying prayers and praying. The old prayers were no longer any good. They did not really satisfy any longer. Didn't satisfy them. The old stereotype prayers seemed to lose all of their beauty and their power. They had received from Jesus a new revelation of God. When they saw him there on his face or on bended knee praying, engaging the throne of grace. Oh, I want to pray like Jesus. He's really praying. I know what it is to say my prayers, but Jesus is praying. I want to be like him. I need to be like him. Oh, for prayer warriors like that. They needed a new kind of prayer. Breathe upon us, breath of heaven. Luke chapter 3. Verses 21 and 22. I've got to come to an end real soon now. Jesus also being baptized by John. John didn't want to baptize Jesus, but there was a reason why he had to be baptized, to identify with the people he came to die for. So the Bible tells us in Luke 3:21 and 22, Jesus also being baptized and praying. Listen to it. Here's Jesus praying. And these men wanted to be like Jesus as he prayed. This is what happened when he prayed. Listen to it. Heaven was opened. The Bible then says the Holy Ghost descended like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son. As he was praying, heaven was opened, the Holy Ghost fell, and God began to speak. Now, what do we want to see and co-reign this Lord's Day in the house of God. Even tonight in this time of prayers we pray, we want to see the heavens opened. We want to see the Holy Ghost falling upon the congregation, and we want God to speak to bring men to himself through faith. When Peter went down to the house of Cornelius, as he began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon those gathered, and there was conversions wrought that day. This is it. This is prayer. This is prayer. The desire to pray. Then you have the disciple of prayer. We need to be taught. We need to be taught by the Spirit. And my time is gone, but let me just mention the direction in prayer. The Lord gives them direction. He responded to their plea, their quest, when he began to speak to them. He gave them the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer. And the preface, or the beginning, or the introduction to the prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven," teaches us to draw near to God with holy reverence, with confidence, as children to a Father who's able to help and ready to help. And we also should pray with and for others. Our Father, we are reminded that we're part of the worldwide family of God. Pray for one another. So the preface teaches three things. That we should draw near to God reverently, seeing he is in heaven and we're on earth. That we should draw near confidently, seeing he is our Father. He knows everything about us. And we should pray along with others for them. And pray that God will be pleased to bless our brethren and sisters in Christ because of this unique relationship. Our Father. Our Father. And as we come to pray tonight, let us seek the Lord together. Let's pray and keep our prayers moving on. Keep our prayers short. I say this often. And keep the prayer meeting alive. Let's pray. Let's seek the face of the Lord. Mr. Smith, could I ask you to please lead us in prayer? Thank you, brother. Thank you.